Well, let me read this introductory paragraph here while you're getting those notes. The substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins is central to salvation. This subject is also greatly emphasized in the scriptures as a whole, and as with all major doctrines of the Bible, is progressively revealed. The types, symbols, and direct prophecies of the Old Testament shed much light upon this great subject and are fulfilled in Christ's death. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we want to thank you again for your word. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we have to read your word, to study it, to understand it. Father, we pray that you bless Pastor Galt, who brings thy word to our hearts this morning, giving wisdom and direction from the Holy Spirit. And Father, our hearts may be open and receptive to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Shall we open our Bibles to Luke 24:25? We touched on this, I think, last time in our introduction on the death of Christ. We're going to dwell on this. This is the most important subject in Luke 24:25. Jesus speaking to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Of course, they're all dejected, thinking that Jesus had been the Christ, but now he's crucified. He was risen, though. And here, as a risen Savior, he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, there's your Pentateuch, and all the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, the things concerning himself. Verse 44, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 46, he said unto them, Thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the death of Christ was definitely predicted. Now, we're going to look next time, it's a couple weeks, how that was literally predicted. Isaiah 53, a direct prophecy. Also, Psalm 22, the crucifixion. But it behooves us, I think, to consider this subject comprehensively. And we're just taking an overview, though, when we do this, because if you were with us on Sunday nights for the past 10 years, we saw in the Pentateuch, almost 10 years, I think, the types of the Lord Jesus in the sacrifices and the bronze serpent, the book of Numbers. So that's what we're looking at this morning. The interesting thing about these things is that they shed light upon the actual fulfillment in the death of Christ. In other words, there are different aspects of Jesus' death that are brought out and illustrated to us by these things. And so it really is a valuable study to consider these things. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices, the sacrificial animals which were offered for sin in the Old Testament display. Now, certain key things to keep in mind. The requirement of death for sin. We talked about this last time. In the day that you eat thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. Of course, Adam and Eve died. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So behind that, we know, is the holiness of God. We looked at that last time. But also the fact that a substitute is provided displays his grace, the grace of God in providing a substitute for the sinner in order for sin to be atoned for and forgiveness provided. Let's go to Leviticus 4. You do have an Old Testament word, atone, which means to cover. At the same time, though, those sins were forgiven. They could not have been forgiven, though, if the antitype, Jesus, wouldn't have come and actually taken away sin. So you could say these were a temporary provision of salvation, no doubt with the anticipation that the coming Messiah would be fulfilled. Leviticus 4:35. And he shall take away, this is just an example, this is the sin offering. He shall take away, the priest, I believe, all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So you had that in the same breath. There would be atonement, sin was covered, but it was forgiven him. So it's important to see that. Now let's go to Romans chapter 3. Key passage to understand the significance of the Old Testament sacrifices. Let me get the context in 3:21. Of course, the law was given that man would have the knowledge of sin. The law could not save. However, the law had grace, did it not? Because the sacrifices were grace. If it was just pure law, here's thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, all would die. The soul that sinneth it shall die. So within the law you had a provision in the Levitical system of the sacrifices whereby a person could be saved. And so the law taught salvation by grace through faith as well. Verse 21, thou therefore... we'll get the right chapter. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So this is not new to the New Testament, even though it's progressively revealed. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that's a key passage. I think we touched on it last time. But notice that. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So he did forgive those sins, but Jesus actually took away those sins, and therefore there's no more what? Offering for sin. There's no more sacrifice. That's his one sacrifice, took away sin forever. Now another significant point here is the transfer of guilt to a sacrifice by laying on the hands of the offerer. We don't need to turn to that, but that's also the sin offering, Leviticus 4:4. And that was significant, and it shows actually an imputation where the offerer would recognize, you know, I am a sinner, but I'm identifying myself with this lamb or bullock without blemish. It's always specified. But my sins are imputed to this animal. So he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So these sacrifices illustrate these things for us. The requirement of death, the grace of God, imputation. Okay, the following sacrifices illustrate various aspects of Christ's substitutionary death. Now, each one of these is interesting, and we'll just hit the highlights. Let's go to Genesis 3:21. Here's the first sin, right? The fall of Adam. It's a mystery how there could be sin. When there was no sin nature, man had free will. So did Satan in the beginning. Then Genesis 3, you know the story of the fall, and both of them sinned. In 3:21 it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now there was a promise. We saw last time 3:15 of the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Promise of a Savior. And then Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And then you have the skins. Well, that showed, of course, that there was... I'm going to give you a little more detail on some of these than is on my one page of notes here. God rejected the fig leaves, didn't he? God rejects man's self-righteousness. Philippians 3, Paul was one that he had to count it all but dung, right? That he might have the knowledge of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith. So there's a lot of people sowing fig leaves. A lot of us did it, right? We went to church. We try to be good. Well, we know it is all to no avail. There's none good, no, not one. And Christ is our righteousness. We're clothed in the righteousness of God by faith. We saw that in the book of Zechariah. Take away the filthy garments from him, give him clean garments. And it specifically says there in Zechariah 3, take away his iniquity. So you have a picture of forgiveness, take away the filthy garments, and you have a picture of righteousness. So that is depicted by the skins of the animals. Of course, the coverings of the skins God provided for Adam and Eve after their sin shows that a death took place as a substitute. The skins represent righteousness imputed. So this first substitute initiates blood sacrifices as a requirement of expiation of guilt and acceptance with God. Very important. Let's go to Leviticus 17:11. So God was satisfied with it. Well, he provided this, and of course it typified Christ. And that's why they had forgiveness. Leviticus 17:11, key verse to understand the sacrifice is actually to understand the sacrifice of Christ. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Why? Because the life is in the blood. God required death. The blood was shed. Speaking of death, that's why there's an emphasis, isn't there, on the blood of Christ in the New Testament, because of his death. Isaiah 53:12, he poured out his soul, poured out his blood. And so Jesus died. Okay, there's the first one God graciously provided. We'll see Adam and Eve in heaven. You can ask him about the... I don't think we'll be asking questions. We'll understand. It'll be interesting, won't it? You'll see the first man, but they're saved. Now let's go to Genesis 4, verse 4. Genesis 4:4, Abel's lamb. Just to touch on these. This is a great one for teaching children. Genesis 4, well, you know the context, I trust, of Adam. And they had Cain, first of all, and then Abel. And verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. What are they looking for? They're looking for the Savior. He wasn't it. And she, again, bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, it's obvious that Abel came in accordance with the sacrifice of his parents, right? They had a substitute. He came in that way. And he brought the firstling of the flock to the Lord. And the Lord had respect unto his offering. Literally, the Hebrew, he looked upon his offering. In other words, there was acceptance. There was favor. Now let's go to Hebrews, where we see more light shed on this. I think there are two things involved. The fact that he did come God's prescribed way. But he also, we see from this passage, came in faith. And those go together. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, he offered that sacrifice. So he was saved. And 1 John talks about Cain and Abel. If you have love, you're a child of God. Cain was a murderer, child of the devil. And so you have two camps early on. But we see the lamb here for the first time. And the lamb that was offered, a type of Christ, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. The lamb who went to the slaughter and opened not his mouth, non-resisting. And we see, too, Abel brought the firstling. He brought the best to the Lord. And it showed with the sacrifice the consciousness that he was a sinner, right? He needed a substitute. So it's all there. There's a lot there, typified in Abel's lamb. Okay, let's move on now. The sacrificial offerings of the Mosaic law, Levitical system. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. We have the Passover lamb. This is a very significant one. This is probably the most important ordinance of Israel. It became that, where annually they would observe this. In Exodus chapter 12, of course, this happened initially with the Exodus, the very night of the Exodus, when the death angel came through and smote the firstborn of the Egyptians and would have smitten them too had they not had the blood of the lamb on the lintel and doorpost. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And do I have time to read this? I don't know that I do. Let me just hit the highlights. You know it. They would take a lamb. They would have it 4 days. It would be without spot. Of course, they would slay it. The blood would be applied. And then in their households, I'm paraphrasing here, or if the lamb was too big for their household, they'd combine and they would roast it in fire. And they would not break a bone of it. Numbers 9:12. Jesus didn't have a bone broken, which is amazing, all the suffering and the beating and scourging. The roasting in the fire speaks of suffering. 1 Peter 3:18, Jesus suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And, of course, the feeding, they fed upon this. Let me touch on the fact that this was to be without blemish. We know Jesus was without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled. In him is no sin, 1 John 3:5. And the application of the blood was what was important, right? The blood is applied when a person, bringing this to the antitype, trusts that Jesus' sacrifice for their sins was sufficient. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Doesn't say whoever feels such and such, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Immediately, boom, the blood is applied. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So many things are illustrated with this Passover lamb. And then a precious part, too, is that they would roast it and it would be a meal. And we feed on Christ, don't we? That's brought out in the meal offering and the peace offering too. And so we meet him and we have communion with God at the cross. Exodus 25:22, he said, there will I meet with you. Still true. That's our meeting place. Sinners coming to a holy God, even as Christians, right? We meet him initially in salvation, but we continue to meet him on the basis of the cross. So it's all very significant there. That's hitting the highlights. And there's some other points, too. You know, they had their shoes on and they're girded and they're ready to go because they were out of there that night. That was the Exodus. And by blood and by power, they were redeemed. So that's the Passover lamb. And it became something to be observed annually for them. Jesus would have observed it. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The spotless Lamb of God who without blemish and without spot, he was foreordained to take away our sins. Now, Paul refers to Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5:7. So, very specifically, we see the fulfillment of that type in Christ, our Passover. Very significant. Okay, the scapegoat. Now, this is another one. We wouldn't really have time to read that chapter, but you know it, I trust. And this is very important. This was, I suppose you could say it was the most important day for Israel, was the Day of Atonement. And that's the only time they were commanded to fast. And the high priest would take a goat, in this case, two goats, and it would be, again, without blemish, and he would slay it, and the blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Now, that's the only time of year that anyone went in to the holiest place where God was, the Shekinah glory above the mercy seat between the cherubim. And he'd come in with incense from off the altar and he'd take the blood and he'd sprinkle it there. And of course, the mercy seat shielded on the Ark of the Covenant, the covenant being the law, the tablets of the law, which man broke. And so cherubim, executioners of the righteousness of God, they saw that blood sprinkled. And that's why, again, you shielded. The cross shields us from the wrath of God against sin. And so he would make atonement, the priest would, for himself and his family and the believers of Israel. And the picture would be, they'd be praying outside and the priest would go in and he'd have the bells, by the way. It was a very serious thing if he didn't do it rightly. Maybe it's tradition that says he would have the bells and have even a rope to his foot, if he didn't do this rightly as he came before a holy God. But the significant thing about the scapegoat is twofold. The one was slain and the blood was applied. But the other goat, they would, again, you have the hands put upon, it's in Leviticus 16:21, I believe. They would be the confession of the sins. Again, you have imputation, identification with the sacrifice. And then they would send the goat away into the wilderness. And that is a picture of forgiveness. And that is a wonderful truth, because forgiveness means to send away. It's probably best illustrated by this ordinance of the scapegoat. And let's go to Ephesians. Let's turn to some of these passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We don't realize how holy God is, and we don't realize how sinful sin is. But all these deaths over and over and over again for all these years continually illustrated these things. In Ephesians 1, 7, in whom, Christ, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, how complete is that? Colossians 2:13, he's forgiven us all trespasses. And Hebrews 10:17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The illustrations as far as the east is from the west. He's cast their sins behind his back into the depths of the sea, blotting them out with a thick cloud. So it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You're forgiven. You're released. The sins are sent away. The sins are separated from the sinner positionally before God. So that's important. There's another one. I don't have it listed here. And that was the red heifer. And that typifies not the forgiveness that is complete and eternal, but the ongoing forgiveness, because they would burn that heifer totally. The ashes they would store in a clean place. They'd mix it with water, and then if you were conscious of your sin, they'd sprinkle it upon you. And that's a picture of the believer. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let me go on now. The offerings of Leviticus. Now, it's obvious we cannot go into detail. We did go into detail on Sunday evenings a few years back. And let me just hit the highlights here. And all of these are very significant. The burnt offering typifies Christ's perfect devotion to the Father. The burnt offering, Leviticus 1, was completely burned. And that typifies how Jesus held nothing back. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And let's go to this in Philippians 2 while you're in the neighborhood, please. Philippians 2, 5, 2, 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus held nothing back. That's the point of the burnt offering. It's seen in Psalm 40. Mine ears hast thou pierced. I come to do thy will, O God. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It's quoted in Hebrews 10 in fulfillment. And so man, doesn't matter who he is, he falls short in his devotion and his dedication to God. We're to be a living sacrifice, right? Present yourselves a living sacrifice. We're to be on the altar completely. Are we? You think about it. Has there been any man who has totally? No. Jesus is the only one. And so that sacrifice made atonement for that, for the shortcomings. And then the meal offering is a very significant one too. And Leviticus chapter 2, you have the fine flour. The perfect humanity of Christ was typified in this. You had the oil poured upon it. Of course, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. You had the frankincense, which came from a tree extracted by pressure. It gave a fragrance. And Jesus, in all his testing, and of course, this was also fire was applied, suffering was applied, and in all that suffering and testing, the fragrance of his character came out. God does that with you and I too, if we react rightly. And so the meal offering was very significant to show that perfect humanity. There was no leaven, no sin. There was no honey, not a mere natural sweetness. And this, like the burnt offering, was a sweet savor offering in that it was something that was pleasing to the Father, a sweet aroma. The perfection of Christ's dedication was a sweet savor to the Father. The perfection of Christ's humanity, who always did those things that please the Father, was a sweet aroma to the Father. And then you have the peace offering. Now, this typifies peace with God through the cross. Of course, this was an animal sacrifice again. And in a lot of things, there are similarities. Without blemish, they would lay the hands on also with this. And Jesus, as he offered himself to God, established peace between us and God. Let's go to Colossians 1. This would parallel with reconciliation. Colossians 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Now, the peace was also illustrated by the fact that they partook of this sacrifice. Not like the burnt offering that was totally consumed. This one, they would partake of. And we, in our peace with God, have fellowship with him. So it's a wonderful thing. It's illustrated again. We have fellowship with Christ on the basis of the cross. That's where we meet him. It keeps coming back to that thought. That's where man meets with God, at the cross. Okay, the next one, pardon me for my brevity, but we've had actually a full message on each one of these. You have the sin offering. This typifies Christ, who was made sin for us. This would be a bullock, and this would be without blemish again. They would also lay the hands on. In this case, they would confess their sin. And then, of course, they would slay it, and the blood would be sprinkled before the veil, and atonement was made. This was a non-sweet savor offering because when Jesus became sin as a substitute, sins were reckoned to his account, the Father's face was turned away, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so this was suffering on the Father's part. This was agonizing. He delivered up his only son for us. And so the sin offering is very important, though. And now this is what's significant here. This is a sin of ignorance. This was not intentional. This was not high-handed sin. There was no offering for that. That person was cut off from the congregation of Israel, that type of sin. So this was where a person had done that which was wrong, And they realized that now that it would cover the sins of ignorance, because there are sins that we don't know about, that, but then when a person would be conscious of the sins, they'd offer it. God works with us that way, doesn't he? We may not know. There might be some shadow between us and God. We need to know. Right? We need to be in the Word and in prayer. And then when we, what do? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's an important one there. Now, the last one's the trespass offering. Typifies Christ who bore our trespasses, all of them, by the way, and we're forgiven all trespasses, Colossians 2:13. This was a lamb or a goat, and this was sin of omission or commission against God's commandments. Sometimes, ritually speaking, in other words, if they touch a dead person or they become unclean somehow, this would make atonement for that. And again, when they knew of it, they would offer the trespass offering. They'd confess that, and atonement would be made. So whatever aspect of sin, the sacrifices covered it, and it was a provision. By the way, you might recall how Peter, when it came to the law, he said it was a heavy yoke. How would you like to have to bring a cow every time you're conscious of your sin, you know, or whatever you could afford? It made to make provision for that. And a person who was conscientious would do that. A person that was conscientious would want to be right with God, right? They'd want to have fellowship with God. They'd want to be right with God. Well, the one-time offering of Jesus Christ. I'm going to touch on that later, but let me go to it now while we're on it. Hebrews chapter 9, since we're at the end of the sacrifices here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. This is the emphasis in Hebrews. And of course, Hebrews is written to Hebrew believers who would have been very much indoctrinated in the Old Testament sacrifices and so forth. So he's saying, let us go on to perfection. Let's leave these things. We have the substance. We have the fulfillment in Christ. And Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then, so one time. And then chapter 10, verse 10, verse 9, then he said, lo, I come in to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now that's positionally, right? As for your Arminian brethren, don't grasp the difference, I don't believe. You're holy. You're perfected. You, as a Christian, positionally, we are experientially to walk in that and to seek holiness. But Christ has established that one offering in contrast to the many times. Why? Hebrews 10 goes into how they still had the consciousness of sins. But Jesus has purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, right? Hebrews 9:14. That is a blessed thing, where your conscience has been purged. I trust you have that, right? You know your sins are forgiven. You're cleansed. It has its experiential application, doesn't it? As well as that which you believe. Okay, one more here, and that is the bronze serpent. Let's turn to this one, short scripture. The background is that there was a sin of murmuring against Moses, against God. And there, you know, in the desert, it was a place of fiery serpents to begin with. And normally, probably God protected them. He did. But here's an occasion where he judged them with these snakes. And so they're being bitten and dying. And they came to Moses, and Moses went to God. And this was God's answer. Numbers 21:6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now we know this refers to Jesus, because Jesus quoted it in John 3. But notice the significance here of, first of all, the serpent. Let's go to Genesis 3:14. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was judgment on the serpent. The actual animal, we realize Satan was involved. There's judgment on Satan too, coming. There's judgment on the woman and on the man. But notice in chapter 3, verse 15, 16. No, 3:15, and I will put enmity, back up, 3:14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So apparently the serpent was upright before that. But now it crawls on its belly, and did you know even in the kingdom it will continue to, as a reminder of sin and the curse. Now, that's one significant thing, okay? So you had the curse symbolized by the serpent lifted up on the pole. But then the lifting up on the pole speaks of a curse. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21:23. That's why Jesus was lifted up upon a cross, because he became accursed for our sins. Deuteronomy 21:23. 23. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, let's take it to the New Testament, Galatians 3:13. So it speaks of the curse of sin. The brass material speaks of judgment. And you put this all together, you have Christ as the fulfillment of this. In Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What was the curse of the law? Death. And I believe not just physical death, by the way. Spiritual death, second death. He took it all. Whatever that entailed, that wrath of God, separation momentarily in those hours of darkness from the Father, Jesus took it. He was accursed for our sins. Now let's go to John 3, where we have Christ's application to this symbol of the bronze serpent. This is his discourse with Nicodemus. And, of course, he's been talking about you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. How? Can a man be born again? And then we come to the application here of how, really. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it's a beautiful analogy, isn't it? And where the Christ is lifted up, there's some other passages. I think it's John 12:33. If you go there. Verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Then he says, this he said, signifying by what death he should die. By the way, that's what we want to hold up, don't we? He's Jesus. He was on that cross. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what draws men for salvation. That's the message. And so, the bronze serpent, beautiful picture here. And of course, if they looked, they lived. And if there is a look of faith, isn't there? Hebrews 12, 2 and Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. There's a look of faith where you realize he died for me on that cross. I'm trusting him, and you're saved with that look of faith. So, the wonderful thing. By the way, they were healed when they looked, right? He heals us, 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And I can't quote it. And there's a healing there of your soul based upon Isaiah 53:2:24. For who his own self beareth sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. So there's a healing, isn't there? There's a spiritual healing when you look to him. So it's a great thing. Don't you love it? The truth of the cross. It's the hub of it all. It's our salvation. And now, various aspects of Christ's death are seen in the above sacrifices and symbol as he is the fulfillment of what they depict. Well, we wanted to see the fulfillment, right? We're not just the illustration. Yeah, everybody loves an illustration, but you don't want to get swept away with the story. You want to get the meaning. What's the significance? Jesus died, the God-man. Jesus humbled himself. God graciously provided a sacrifice that was sinless, tested in every way. Our sins were imputed to him. By faith, we're identified with him. His righteousness is imputed to us. The forgiveness that he gives is complete expiation. God is satisfied completely with the sacrifice because of the perfection of his Son. So it is a tremendous truth. It's the deepest truth in the Bible, this thing that God would become a man to bear our sins that we could be saved, die, the just for the unjust. So we can rest by faith in Christ's finished work with full assurance of eternal forgiveness and justification before God. Do you do it? Do you rest? You rest in it? Rejoice in it? You want to stay close to it? As C.H. McIntosh said, stay close to the cross. That's in the context of those five offerings. It's good to study those. He's very good on that. Those five sacrifices there in Leviticus 1 through 5. And thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's amazing, isn't it? The love and the grace, the power of God to provide this. Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. We thank thee for all of these pictures in the Old Testament for us that we could understand better thy great love and provision, the perfection of this, and the great effect for our souls. Bless your word to our hearts. May we grow through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.